You're listening to the Epic Youth Ministry Podcast. For more awesomeness, visit epicym.org.
This week we're in Romans 6, 12 through 18, and it's called Cherish, Free, Slave, or All Three. Let's go to John 1, 1 and 14. It says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. Amen. You see, some of you might say, but Pastor Wendell, what does that mean? Well, I ask you, do you cherish the Word of God? Well, see, we read here that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and made himself among us. So when I say, do you cherish the Word of God, I'm not merely talking about the Bible in a sense with some words that are printed on it, although I hate myself to call the book, well, I hate myself to call the Bible a book. It's much more than just a book. It's men who claim to be writing under the authority of supernatural, divine Spirit of God. And so I hate to call it just a merely book. It's something that lives, and when you read it, it breathes life to you. But so when I say, do you cherish the Word of God, I'm not merely talking about the Bible itself, but I'm also talking about Jesus Christ. Do you cherish the Word of God? Do you cherish Christ? Some of you might say, well, Pastor Wendell, I don't know if I love him as I should. Well, I would say, to an extent, that's okay, but don't stop there, because none of us love him to the extent that we should. You say, well, Pastor Wendell, I don't love him as much as you love him. I say, that's fine, but if I am your final goal, well, then you've got a problem, because by the grace of God, I got more living to do, and I don't want to stay here. Ask him, cry out to him, call him, Lord, give me a deeper desire, a burning passion, more of a love for you. Have you begged him? Have you said, Lord, I don't love you like I should, and I know that. Help me to love you more. That is a prayer he will honor. I promise you that. You see, there's a battle that rages within all of mankind. You see, the Bible tells us this, Proverbs 4:23. The Bible tells us this, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. You see, to who your heart is captive determines your eternal destiny. To whom your heart is captive determines your eternal destiny. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Let's go with verse 12 from Romans, verses 12 and 13. It says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourself completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. I want to tell you something right now. As I read this, this wasn't in my notes, and I had taken it out, but I'm going to say this. When you read this and you hear this, you have a tendency to say, okay, the Bible says, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. And somehow you think, okay, well, if I could just muster up enough of my own strength, of the strength of Jackie, or the strength of Pat, or the strength of Jace, you think that you can do this. You can't do it. Let's keep listening. It's not of your own, and I will help you understand that. By the grace of God. You see, this is a great battle that is conflicting desires and how to be victorious over sin and defeating the evil desires. That's what Romans 6 is all about, how to be victorious over sin and defeating evil desires. And Romans 6 is about being under grace, about being under grace. And I'm gonna hit that hard towards the end of the sermon. But here's what you need to start with, and this might rock some of your train of thought in the way of your upbringing and what you believe or you know to be true. It's actually false. Here's what you need to do. You need to rid yourself of all belief of free will as you know it. Rid yourself of all belief of free will as you know it. Hear me out. See, we have to be very careful when we read the Bible. We have a moral option before us to come to the Bible with virgin ears. Some of us believe that we have the power to say yes or no, that our will is basically in a state of indifference, that our will is basically in a state of indifference. That idea is as American as apple pie and Ford. We just celebrated the 4th of July, right? Freedom, Independence Day, land of the free, home of the brave. That is an American idea, free will. And I'm gonna tell you something. That idea of free will is not only unbiblical, it's not found anywhere in the sacred text, but it is also anti-biblical. You say, Wendell, I know that I have a will. Listen, we are free in a sense that we have a will and we have the power to use one's will and to make choices according to our desires. We're free in that sense. The problem is that the desires of our hearts by nature are only wicked continually. By nature, we have no urge or tendency or desire toward the things of God. That is what the Bible teaches us. Therefore, you remember last week, let's go to Ephesians 2:2. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is a spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. You see, that is not free will. We just read in verse 17 that God has made us obedient to the gospel which we preach wholeheartedly, and he's made you a slave to righteous living. Here it says you are obedient like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. There is no neutrality, students. Where do you see free will in that? You're either in darkness or you're in light. There is no free will. There is no neutrality. Either you serve Satan or you serve God. The free will that you think is not as you know it or as you believe it to be. And throughout Scripture, the Apostle Paul, he often speaks to us in human terms when explaining many elements of spiritual warfare, because Paul speaks in these human terms mainly because of our weakness in our human flesh, in our human nature. This is what we understand, so that's how he speaks to us. In verse 13, he says, the word instrument is used twice. It says an instrument of evil to serve sin or an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Now, I don't usually get on translations too. That's a lie. I am particular about what translations I use and I preach to you. So that's a lie. I want you to know right here, though, those words instrument. A lot of translations have been translated and they use that word instrument. But the Apostle Paul was well adverse in Roman warfare. And he talks about spiritual warfare a lot. And that word right there, particularly instrument, when it's translated, it's a much more potent and powerful word, and it's much more proper. That word should be weapon. So it should read, a weapon of evil to serve sin, or a weapon to do what is right for the glory of God. You tell me, where do you see free will? It's one or the other. You see, to sin, and essentially, when we understand this as a weapon, how God sees it, he views sin as a weapon. And then for him, righteous living, it's a weapon to assault evil. Or when we sin, it is a weapon to assault the kingdom of God, or at least we attempt to. We essentially grab an assault rifle and we seek to lay siege to the kingdom of God, seeking to overthrow and overtake his kingdom, his crown, and his throne. To sin is to lay assault to the kingdom of God. You see, as new believers, we bring a lot of baggage into this Christian life, don't we? We bring sinful patterns of behavior, and they do not disappear overnight. They don't. Some of you think, well, why do I still struggle with this sin? Well, here's one thing I want to offer you, though. Stop in your flesh wrestling to fight sin and start feeding your spirit. As you feed your spirit, the other is going to be conquered. It will be taken care of. What does disappear overnight, though, is the bondage to sin, the bondage and enslavement to Satan and sin. You see, once that bondage and that enslavement to sin and Satan is disappeared, Now we have a responsibility to cooperate with the grace that God makes available to us. So then give yourself, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, becoming a weapon in the hand of God to do what is right for the glory of God. Open your hearts to God, allowing him to redirect your aim, so to speak, for his glory. Open your hearts and allow him to redirect your aim for his glory. You see, when faced with sin and what sin promises, always prefer God. Always prefer God. Here's what you need to know about sin. Sin always overpromises. Sin always underdelivers. And sin always, always overstays its welcome. That's what you need to know about sin. Prefer God is the message of the Bible. Here's something else you need to know. The Christian life, many of you think it's about decisions. The Christian life is not as much about competing decisions as it is about competing desires. Did you hear me? It's not so much about competing decisions as much as it is about competing desires. I ask you, cherish God. You see, ultimately, if we're going to shun evil, if we're going to reject evil, if we're going to reject sin, becoming a weapon to glorify God, and he must be our greatest desire. We can read and understand the do's and don'ts of Scripture all day long, don't we? The do's and the don'ts of it, and the restrictions and the boundaries. I don't want restrictions and boundaries. As human beings, we naturally reject boundaries and do's and don'ts. So what has to be there? It's not about the do's and don'ts. It's never about that. It is always, 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 it begins with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. Do you cherish God? That is the question. It's not about this list of things. Okay, I need to do this. Oh, I need to do that. I need to do that. Okay, check, check, check. Okay, I got it. Oh, that gets boring. It gets tiresome. That is no true love and cherishing God. That is a checklist, a set of ideas. Throw that away. Cherish God. If you don't ask him, Lord, help me to cherish you more. Help me to love you. A person's heart must be transformed. Otherwise, if all you possess is a head knowledge of God, and the head knowledge of God alone, a person can only imitate the gospel. You can only imitate the gospel. But if a person believes in their heart, they are transformed. What draws us to obedience and righteousness? What is it? It's not duty. It is a love for God. That when you break that and you sin against him, you feel it in your heart and the weight of your soul, and you cry out for forgiveness. You don't merely say, oh, I sinned. Shoot, I'll start over again. This is no AA thing to where you have a coin for each day and you continue to go through it. And you have a no. It's not necessarily like that where you fell off the bandwagon and you got to get back on. It's not in your own powers. It's not in your own might. And if you ask the true people who have been to AA and know Christ, they will tell you that it's Christ that keeps them from alcohol anyhow. It is not that coin. It is not their own strength. It is not their own power. As a youth, a lot of you are upset with Christians that lack in truth, that they lack in love, and they fail to walk as Jesus does. You see, we have squad time, and I've witnessed the distress on your faces when you've told me that, you know, I just don't read my Bible, that you've neglected and rejected prayer. Well, I'm your pastor, and I love you. And if you don't begin to practice and cultivate and meditate and nurture that life with God, then you will soon be those Christians that you do not like now. You see, as a pastor, one of the things that keep me awake at night is a prayer when I stand up here and I say, Lord, help me to teach and to preach the Bible with clarity so that more may come to cherish you and see the beauty that is you, that they love you, that their hearts be transformed. Because I can sit here and I can preach with all clarity and nothing will happen or take place in your heart if it is not the love of God and him working and moving in you. Let's go to verses 14 through 15. It says, sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean that we can go on sinning? Of course not. Sin is no longer your master. This is a promise of God. And see, as we continue to read, we're going to see the logic of a person whose faith in God is merely a head knowledge, a belief. And you see his logic and how his logic is right, but it's so far wrong. You'll see the logic of this person absent of a heart transformation. So in other words, they're saying, if I have a right standing with God by faith, and if all my sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven, then why don't I just go on living in my sins? This person seeks to live in their sins continually. And you see, for those of us who know and love and cherish Christ, we know that that type of thinking is hideous. But to a person whose heart is not transformed, all they're thinking about is, how can I have my cake and eat it too? Or how can I have salvation and live in my sin too? Those things will not work. They will not mesh. They're not in love with Christ. Their heart does not consider Christ precious and a treasure. Their reasoning could work intellectually, but it doesn't work spiritually. Paul issues a resounding no. Of course not. See, some twist this scripture and they cling to it, believing that it's a license to sin, being under grace. Oh, well, I have a license to sin now. And if we are no longer under the obligation to keep the law, then you see that train of thought. That is man forcing his human logic, his wickedness on the scripture, instead of allowing the scripture to feed into us and to pour into our soul. That's not coming to the scripture with virgin ears. That's the way a person talks whose Christianity is a group and set of ideas, and it's not an enjoyment of the preciousness of Christ. Sin is no longer your master. That is a promise of God. You see, Paul proclaims that we are no longer under law, but under grace. Yet being under grace is not a license to sin. What does under law versus under grace mean, Pastor Wendell? I'm so glad you asked. To be under law means that we wear our own righteousness. To be under law means that we wear our own righteousness and not the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That means our right standing with God is to be determined on not breaking the Ten Commandments. The holiness of God is no longer ours, but we must stand on our own holiness. God demands perfection into his presence. Let's go to Romans 5:6 and Psalm 51:5-6. Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. And now I go a little step further here than I did last week with Psalm 51:5. I added verse 6 there as well. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. We're done for. In our birth, in our conception, we are in sin. You do not rely on your own holiness. Here's the frailty of the human mind. Let's talk about the law of God. The law of God is seamless. You say, what does that mean? It means that there are no sections. There are no separations. God didn't give us the law and say, here's commandment one, commandment two. No, what man did was say, okay, I got to make sense of this. Okay, so wait, here's one, here's two, here's three. It's called the law of God, not the laws of God. There is no section C, line 139. There is none of that. It's the law of God. It's one. It's seamless. So therefore, if you break a part of the law, you break the whole law. Do you see what I'm saying to you? It's not one, two, three. But yeah, we call it the Ten Commandments because in our human frailty, in our mind, that's how we see things and we learn things. It's the law of God, not the laws of God. You need to know that. It is seamless. There's no breaks. There's no separations. It's not if you just break this one, this is all that I've broken, and it's over here, and I got to make this right. No, you've broken the whole thing. And a simple lie causes you to break the whole thing. See, we are crushed by the law. And here's a few things that the law is actually able to do. The law is able to command. It can demand. It can rebuke. A rebuke means it's a sharp disapproval. You know, you felt that before. And it can condemn. That's a complete disapproval. If you ever messed up so big and you just felt complete disapproval, you felt condemned. The law can restrain, and the law can even point away from itself to another. That was his natural intention, to point away from itself to another, not to say, okay, one, two, three, four, okay, I got those, I can do those, I'm gonna do it, I'm gonna wear my own righteousness, my own holiness. That's wrong. That's not what we do. So what I believe Paul to mean by no longer being under law, because we know that being under grace is not a license to sin, and you just heard what being under law means, but Paul says we're no longer under law. So what that means is that it is to no longer be underneath this suffocating, weighty, and an unbearable load of the law. We're no longer in a condition of being crushed under the weight of the law. No longer oppressed by his guilt and his judgment. And the righteousness that we wear is that of Jesus Christ. That what it means to be under grace and not under law. See, the law itself isn't sin. It's good, pure, perfect and holy, but the law wasn't given with the intention as being a means of our salvation. Rather, the intent of the law is to reveal or to mirror our sin, driving us to the cross, pointing to one who is greater, who is the means of our salvation, the one who came and was born under law and lived it perfectly for us, Jesus Christ. Let's go to verse 16. It says, don't you realize that you become the slave to whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Now, you got to go into the mind of Apostle Paul here. This is not the slave trade of the West. This is not my ancestors being kidnapped and stolen from Africa and brought here. It is not that sort of slave trade. You see, in the old world, if you had a debt so large that you could not pay, you could offer yourself as a slave to someone, indentured servitude, and you can work off that debt. So therefore, you present yourself to them to obey them and to do their bidding, working off your debt. Paul says, you've been ransomed. Jesus Christ has paid that debt. You're no longer under law. You're under grace. You've been freed. Do not present yourself to sin as a slave. Whatever you present yourself to, you become a slave to it. But here's the thing. Once you're freed, I told you, it is our duty to operate and make use of the grace that God gives us. You see, now you can see. Now you've been made free as a slave to righteous living. Before that, you had no choice. You were in sin with the power of the Spirit and the work of the Prince of the power of the air at work in your heart. And as I close, we're going to look at verses 17 and 18. It says, thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin. You have become slaves to righteous living. Can we get that music playing? That soft music. It says, but now, that is our glorious but now you wholeheartedly obey, obedient from the heart. You say, but, Pastor Wendell, this message clearly informs us that our actions play a part in this. Yes. But here's the command. Your decisions are real. You are accountable. You are responsible. But you are dependent on God, so that when I preach, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become a weapon of evil to serve sin. Know that it's because God is in you and at work in you. So in other words, any godly desire that you have to shun sin and reject evil, any godly desire you have that desires God over sin and self, you need to know that it is not due to your own righteousness or your own holiness. It is a desire that God has birthed within you and by the grace of God. So do not overlook wholeheartedly. He's made you obedient from the heart, but now you wholeheartedly obey. You are obedient from the heart. God has changed your heart and your position towards him. That is a glorious but. God has transformed your heart, making you to obey what it is that I preached here tonight. But God has freed you from slavery to sin. You have become slaves to righteous living. Some of you might say, Pastor, I don't feel like I'm a slave to righteous living. In fact, the words that you preach, I don't understand them. I don't necessarily agree with them. I disagree with a lot of what the Bible says. Keep coming. Keep praying to him. Ask him to further change that position of your heart. The Bible is divinely inspired. We cannot understand it in our natural state and in our flesh. Say, Lord, I'm here. I keep coming back. I need you to show me your truth. I need you to give me more of you. I need to see your beauty. I need to cherish you. Lord, help me. Under grace doesn't just pardon, but it cleanses us. Grace dethrones sin. It destroys sin's lordship over your life and enables the believer to offer themselves and all that belongs to the believer in a loving service to God under grace. Do you wholeheartedly love Jesus? Do you cherish Jesus? Jesus frees us from the bondage of Satan. Therefore, offer yourselves as slaves to righteous living for the glory of God. So do you cherish God? He's made you free and a slave to righteous living. Cherish, free, slave, or all three? Yes, under grace. Stand with me as we worship.